We find ourselves in 1 John chapter 1. And so open your Bibles if you would, please. 1 John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have a couple in the back. Five or six back there. 1 John. One of the reasons that John wrote the book, it says in chapter 1, verse 4, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Isn't that great? John writes that your joy would be full, but really he's quoting from Jesus, because Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "These things I speak to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Isn't that great? He desires to place his joy within us. This fellowship with the Lord is having fullness of joy. Happiness is based on emotions. Well, joy is based on the Spirit. I can hand somebody a check for $10,000 and they'd be happy until they tried to cash it. Be short-lived. Joy, you can experience joy in the middle of the storm. You can experience joy in the middle of heartbreak. You can feel the Lord's power and his love, and you just feel the power of his might. That his joy comes from fellowshipping with the Lord. The word says that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And last week we talked about the fellowship we have with the Father. And there's three characteristics of God. The first one is God is light. We'll be discussing that today. The word says that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He doesn't have bad days. You know, he's not like shining 100% one day, then like, 89 the other day, partial cloudy. He's all light. He is light. And then in 1 John 4:8, it says God is love. We who do not love does not know God, for God is love. Those people who don't love really don't know God. They might think they know God, but you see, love, God is love. And then finally, the last characteristic of God is God is life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. God desires to give life to people. And so fellowshipping with the Father would mean that we would have these characteristics. Now, we talked about fellowship last week. You know, you can put that word fellowship on anything and it's great. You know, we've got the surfers fellowship. We've got the coffee drinking fellowship. We've got the skateboarders fellowship. And we got these Christian stamps. When fellowship, koinonia, really is not just association, but joint participation. Community, koinonia. It was that utopian word that just imagine world peace. Imagine people getting along in such a way that they didn't worry about their own needs as they were stumbling to take care of someone else's needs. Just imagine. And the word koinonia was very rarely even used before the church. And then when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was birthed, the world went, that is fellowship. That is what it looks like when people are taking care of others. And we see that whole Acts 2:42 coming to life, where there's real fellowship, real love, real joint effort, joint community. The word says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in this letter, we find that Jesus is our example. I had a friend of mine who came to the Lord, and he says, "I don't need an example. I need a Savior." And I said, "Amen." But Jesus is our example. We're not going to be exactly like Jesus. There's only one perfect man. That's Jesus Christ. But we see in here several areas that he gives us an example, such as in 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." The example is for us to walk in the light. The next example is chapter 2, verse 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked," living a life as Christ lived. And Christ was totally other-centered, always worshiping the Father, but always putting everyone's needs before him. There was this church bus I really liked, and the bumper just said, bumper sticker, it said others. Just others. It's about everyone else. finding ourselves at the end of the line, that's quite okay, because if I can take care of others, esteem others as better than myself, I've done what I should be doing. In chapter 3, we see another example. It says, and everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, that's one of the things about walking in the light, is it purifies us. If my hope is that Christ could come at any moment, at any day, any second, you're not going to catch me doing those things that I was redeemed from. You know, you're not going to find me, what was I redeemed from? I will not be drinking decaf coffee. I can tell you that right now. It isn't going to happen. You won't find me in the saloon. You won't find me chewing tobacco. You won't find me doing those things that really had a grip in my life. Actually, decaf has never had a grip in my life. But for years, I struggled with tobacco. With years, it was something that I started as a child, and the Lord freed me from that. So those who have this hope, the hope of Christ, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. He is pure. The word also says in chapter 3, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. There's something about knowing God and realizing I need to obey God. It's not enough just to know him. When I know who he is, I know I need to serve him. I realize there's one God, and it's not me. And I need to, just as he is, I need to follow. And then finally in chapter 4, it says, in this our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. And that's what we'll be talking about. God is light, and he's called us to be children of light. He says, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. We're going to be looking at God is light, and as he is, so we ought to be in the world. The first characteristic is God is light. Let's look at verse 5. We stopped 1 through 4 last week. We'll pick it up. I think we're going to finish the chapter today. So verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, Jesus' brother James would say, he's the father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Isn't that great? There's no shades of his goodness. He's all good. There's no shade of his light. He's all light. He's not a light. He is light. I love that. The psalmist says in Psalm 104 that he clothed himself with light. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is up there, and he brought three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then all of a sudden, it says that he was transfigured, and his clothes became white. And there was this glowing thing about him. And then Moses and Elijah was there, but he clothed himself in light. In Timothy, Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. I mean, he's so holy, I can't even get there, but yet we have access through who? Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have access to God through Jesus. So he says, this is the message which we've heard from him, and we declare it to you, that God is light, and there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in him. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Here's the deal. God is light. Jesus says he is the light of the world, but he looks at his disciples and says, now you're the light of the world. And just as light is in contrast to darkness, we are in contrast to the world. God is calling us to be completely different. As light is strikingly different as darkness is, we should be completely different. Sometimes we try to wear Christian camouflage and blend in, and we can't. That's not what we're called to be. Light shows a way. Light is beautiful. We're going to be looking at what light is. If we're to walk in the light, well, what is light? Well, the first thing is, look at what light does. Light illuminates. Light illuminates. It brings things into things into focus, things brings things to view. It says in Proverbs 4, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. You see, light highlights righteousness. I like how he says that the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. I got up this morning, and as I was looking out, it wasn't quite light yet. Then it got a little brighter, and then a little brighter. And then finally, it's not quite sunny yet, but it's going to get there, they say. By 12 o'clock, the sun will come out. But God catches his fish before he cleans them. Meaning, I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be real with the Lord. This is who I am. And so many times we think, oh, I can't do that. I'm not holy enough. Well, light highlights righteousness, and it grows in us, and we become more and more righteous. We say, there's that phrase here in Scripture that says, from glory to greater glory, the Lord takes us from one stage to the next. Light illuminates. But light is also pure, and light is clean. Anyone have Solar City stop at their house trying to get them to put some panels on their roof? It's clean energy. Light is pure. Listen to what Philippians 2 says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, just as light highlights righteousness, it also shows that there's a completely different, contrasting view of purity versus this crooked world that we're in. We are. This is not our home. Ever feel uncomfortable out there? You should. It's not your home. If you feel comfortable, there might be a problem. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be groveling and woe is you, but I'm saying that we should live a life that does highlight righteousness, and then live a life that is pure, that shows that Christ is in our life. Jesus said, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. I mean, earlier as we were worshiping, Eric was playing the strobe lights back there and was turning some lights on and some lights off. Did you see that? Light is on display for all to see. Have you ever been out on the beach and you look and you start a campfire? Everyone can see it. For miles you can see that campfire. Or being on a mountain and lighting a campfire. They'll see it for miles. And light is on display. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they see your what works, your good works. But you know what? Other things are on display too, aren't they? We can say that we're believers. We can say that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet live a completely different light. But you know what happens? The light still shines out. What we do is really revealed. Nothing hidden will not be revealed. I mean, the Lord just allows it to shine out there. I've got six examples of that. If we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not do the truth. We can say that we have fellowship with him. How many of you ever, well, don't raise your hands, but how many of you ever said, oh yeah, I have fellowship with God, and yet before you know it, you find yourself doing something that you wish you hadn't. And that's what John is saying, is there's people who say, oh yeah, I have fellowship with him, and yet they leave those two doors and their life is strikingly different. He says that we lie and we don't even do the truth. Or in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We can fool people for a time, can't we? I fooled people for years. No, I fooled myself for years. But God knew. God knows my heart. And he says, if we say we have no sin, you're only deceiving yourself. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we can say a lot of things, can't we? We can talk the talk. We can throw in a hallelujah from time to time. Praise the Lord. You walk with me for a while, you might, you know, utter the words, you know, coffee or Starbucks. You might say all the right things, but if your life doesn't reflect that, it's still seen. In chapter 2, it says, he who says, it's all about what we're saying, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. It's a liar. A liar. Verse 9, he who says he's in the light but hates his brother, he is in darkness even until now. And chapter 4 kind of clarifies that. If a person says, I love God and hates his brother, he's still a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And so we can talk the talk, but if our actions don't follow suit, I mean, that's why Jesus says in Matthew, let your light so shine that people see your good works. They would glorify your Father. That's walking in the light. That's what walking in the light is all about. We can deceive ourselves by what we say. So you may consider just not talking as much. Yeah. So the first characteristic of God is that he is light. Verse 6 and 7 read this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with him, remember that joint participation, that community. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. That word walk is interesting. That is the, it's written and we call the present tense. That means it's a repeated, continuous action. I might say I'm doing this, but if my pattern of life, if my pattern of life is doing this, I'm lying. And so when he says walking in the light or walking in darkness, he's saying is, what's your pattern or what's your MO? What are you known by? Because that's really what matters. What are you doing? Not just what you're saying. Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree? How can I have fellowship with God if he's in the light and I'm over here in the darkness? How can I have fellowship with him? I can't, and I'm lying. I'm lying to you. I'm lying to my family, and I'm lying to myself. I'm lying to God. I have a pastor friend who was counseling somebody, and I said, hey, how is that going with such and such? He goes, oh, he's lying. I said, I'm sorry. He's like, yep, he's lying to you. He's lying to me, but worst of all, he's lying to God. And that's really who we're lying to. But the thing is you can fool us, but you can't fool the Lord. You can't fool him. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's our example, we have fellowship with one another. When I walk in the light, my fellowship, I'm at fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't say that I have to be perfect to have fellowship with him. I just have to walk in the light. Bring it out in the open. Man, I am a sinner. And God says, well, tell me something I don't know. And when I have fellowship with him, he does the cleansing of all sin. Oh, Pastor Dave, you don't know me. I don't need to know you. God says in his word that when we have fellowship with him, he cleanses us from all sin. Just as fellowship with God brings fullness of joy, fellowship with God brings cleansing and healing. I mean, some of us have been packing sin around for a long time. And the Lord just says, put that aside. You don't need that. Have fellowship with me and I'll cleanse you. I think of, we're going to have communion today, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the Last Supper, but John does something different. What does Jesus do at the Last Supper? He what? I can't raise my leg that high. He washes feet. The King of Kings, the Creator, takes off his coat, girds himself with a towel, and gets on his hand and knee and would begin to wash feet. Peter was so stricken by it that he said, oh, not me, Lord. You will never wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. And what does Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he washes feet. He cleanses. I mean, some of us, we're saved, but we've been walking out there and our feet are dirty. Yeah, I just was sitting down at worship, and actually Mike had a standing the whole time. So finally when I got to sit down, I was like, whew, I put my foot up and I had gum on the bottom of my shoe. I'm like, oh, ye gads. I'm saved. I'm clean, but I just needed a foot washing. And sometimes as we're walking down, we've had those weeks, haven't we? We've had those years. We've had those times in life where it's like, I just need a foot washing. I'm saved, but I feel defiled. I've been at work in the language they use there. Not only do my feet need to be washed, but my mind and my ears need to be washed. When I have fellowship with the Lord, he gives me fullness of joy in the middle of that, and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Really, praise the Lord. As we look at verse 9, John says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is an interesting word. It's homo, one, legeo, word or message. It means saying the same word or agreeing with one another verbally, confessing. It's very similar to fellowship. There's this joint participation of saying that sin, and God says, you're right. I don't want to do it. No, you don't. That confession, that homologeo is agreeing with God that what I'm doing is wrong. And so many times I think I have to clean myself up. I've got to clean up my act. But what does it say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you find yourself today in the midst of this and the Lord brings up something in your life, you know what? Simply confess it. I'm not asking you to stand up here and take the mic and name, hello, my name is Joel, and I'm a guitaraholic. That's not what I'm asking you to do. If the Lord brings something to your heart, you simply say, Lord, you're right, that's wrong. Would you take that from me? You know what the Father says? Okay. Yes, that's all I want you to do. Agree with me, that's wrong. Be willing for me to take that from you. So many times we hold things so dear. Oh, Lord, would you take this from me? Take what? That one thing. You know. And really, we should be just not even holding it like this, but holding it maybe like this. Just let it go. Just confess, Lord, that I don't need that in my life. I need you in my life. I think I was sharing with you last week, my father, my real dad, he lives in Fort Bragg. He's struggled with alcohol for years. And I don't know a day that he isn't drinking. And I pray for him, and we have communication. And lately, I think I told you, he called me on my birthday. I'm 48 years old. He's never called me on my birthday. I was like, what's going on? I suppose you want me to reciprocate and call you on your birthday. And he called the next week, called the week after that. And I said, Dad, you sound so good. you sound healthy. What's going on? He's like, Dave, I have rejected a relationship with you and your sister. And worse yet, I've rejected a relationship with the Lord. And now he's got both ears. I'm like, hold on, I'm going to put you on speakerphone here. And at the end of the conversation, he says, would you pray for me? And I said, of course I'll pray for you. I said, why don't you pray, and then I'll close with prayer, okay? He's like, okay. And you know what he did? He asked the Lord back into his life. He asked the Lord to forgive him of his sin. He asked the Lord to restore a relationship with him and the Lord and with my sister and I. I mean, everything that we've prayed for how old am I? For 48 years, the Lord is faithful. He's not slow as man counts slowness, but he's long-suffering. He's patient that none would perish. I'm just stoked. That's the Lord. And that can happen in your family, in your family's lives. Just be patient. You know, that's my problem. You can scream like that little girl was screaming, and it won't do a thing. But if you just trust in the Lord, and you know what? He confessed it. Father, I have been wrong, and I need you. And he says, if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. When our pattern of life is in the light, we have fellowship, we have cleansing, we have joy. But when our pattern of life lies in the darkness, there we find isolation and we find emptiness. And John is really trying to make that clear. Walk in the light. Stay in the light. God is light. There's no darkness. You're a child of light. And so he's trying to make this just a huge point. He goes on in verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just read that. But you know, this word singular sin, it says if we say we have no sin, is referring to the sin nature. If we confess our sins, because we recognize that we are sinners. But this singular, he's speaking of the sin nature. And there are those who will say, I have no sin. You know, children are born innocent. Would anybody like to argue that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I never took Rebecca Jane or Daniel and said, okay, this is how you throw a fit. I never taught them how to lie. I never taught my kids those things. And I'm not going to say that they're good at it or anything or that it happens much. But you know what? It kind of came naturally for them because it's their nature. The Bible teaches that we sin because we're sinners. It's not that we're sinners because we sin. No, we're sinners. David said, I was conceived in sin. Romans says, therefore, just through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We're sinners, saved by grace. I have a friend of mine who says, hey, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. I used to be a sinner, but now I'm a saint. God cleansed me, and I'm a saint. I said, praise the Lord, you recognize that God freed you and he cleansed you. But have you ever lied again since you were saved? Well, possibly. What's that called? A sin. But I'm not a sinner. Have you ever stolen something or, you know, regardless of value? Well, maybe. What do we call that? A thief. You call that a thief. And is that a sin? Yeah. So if you've sinned, you're confessing that you've got to be a sinner. I was listening to Chuck Smith this week. I was riding my bike, just going over this text, and Chuck was saying, that's like a horse thief. You're born a horse thief, and stealing a horse only proves that you're a horse thief. I thought, wow, Chuck, that's kind of dating yourself. The Bible teaches that I sin because I'm a sinner, but God calls us to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, we can confess it. Lord, I am a sinner. And he says, you're right. Let me cleanse you of that. Let me take that from you, whether it's attitude. Anyone ever struggle with attitude? Oh, man. All the time. You know, I used to think I had an anger problem. I was Daniel's age, and I just angry. And by the time I was, I don't know, a young adult, I was asking, Lord, would you take this anger problem from me? And he says, David, you don't have an anger problem. You have a pride problem. You use your anger as a tool. It's you use that emotion to manipulate this situation or that, but you don't have an anger issue. It's all pride. And that was one of the things I had to continue taking to the altar. Lord, take my pride away. And you know what I found? Is God is so faithful to keep me humble. He is so faithful to let me be humble. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Contrast that with, yet if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the way of cleansing is not ignoring it. It's not denying it. Sometimes I'll ask my son to clean his room and he will try to push things under the rug. And we do that with actions in our lives and we just pretend they're not there. We never confess it to the Lord. And you know what? He never cleanses it, does he? It rears its ugly head up again. You can try to pretend it's not there. But the fact of the matter is, just because it's under your bed just means you won't sleep at night. But it's still there. Same thing is true in relationships. Anybody having those conversations or you don't talk about certain things at the house? Am I the only one? Hey, I tell you, if you don't talk about it, guess what? It'll never get resolved. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I can't say, hey, I want to talk about your spending problem. That's not going to go over very well. But when we can sit and bring things in the light, because the light is holy. God is in the light. And we can talk about, can we talk about this? Is that okay? Can we talk about this? And that's what he's saying here. When we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves. But when we confess it, when we bring it into the light, there he cleanses it. Whatever that issue might be, attitude, whatever it could be. So many times I think that cleansing process depends on me. I really do. Oh, I'll go to church when I got my life straightened out. Oh, I'll go to that women's conference when I've got my life straightened out. No. When he died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. Paid in full, literally. Paid in full. The cleansing process is on him. I think of the man who brings the lamb, you know, to be sacrificed. In Judaism, when someone has sinned, they bring a lamb to be sacrificed. It's an atonement. It covers the sin. And the lamb has got to be perfect, white, no blind eye, no broken bone, no weird ear, no crooked tail, perfect. The lamb has to be what? And the priest inspects it. So the sinful man, the patriarch, whatever, shows up and he brings this thing there, and the priest, he inspects it, looking for a black hair and a white lamb, looking at the eyes, making sure that they're clear, feeling the bones. Do you know who he never inspects? He never inspects the person who brought the lamb. And so many times I think I've got to have it together. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world, not me, and definitely not you. If we could have done it, then Christ died needlessly. But the fact is we need him. And it's not dependent on me to get my life clean. It's dependent on me to confess I'm wrong and to stand in the light and let him cleanse me and let him bring joy and healing in my life. Verse 10 reads, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's the Gnostic. You might remember a couple of Sundays ago as we were talking about one of the reasons John wrote this book was that our joy would be full, but there was this Gnostic doctrine being spread. A Gnostic just means to know. And there was all these know-it-alls who said, oh, we know the real spiritual mystic truths. And if you're going to know anything, you need to come to Lighthouse Fellowship. No, not Lighthouse Fellowship. This Gnostic belief was we have these inside secrets and you've got to come with us. And John was saying, wait a minute. What are you teaching there? And they were teaching that the flesh is sinful, but the spirit is pure. And so whatever you did in the flesh really didn't matter. You could do whatever you wanted in the flesh as long as your spirit was pure. Come on. I can do a lot of damage with this body. Come on. I've done a lot of damage. So what he's saying here is if we say we have no sin, or we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Either way, we're sinners. He goes on to say, my little children, these things I've written to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The scriptures are written that we would not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. You see where it says where sin abounds? Where sin abounds? Man, you know the Lord never grows weary of me coming back into him and saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm right here. I'm right here. You know, when when Trinity is trying to learn to ride the bicycle, do I get tired of picking her up again? No, we just make sure those training wheels are tightened down. You know, I'd never get tired of my children running to me asking for help. And neither does our Heavenly Father. I was going to say Daniel, but Daniel learned how to ride a bike just like that. Probably because I had no part with it. Kid was amazing. The scriptures were written that we wouldn't sin. But we have an advocate. We have someone on our side. Timothy tells us in chapter 2 that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus stands before God, and the revelation actually says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So day and night, the enemy is sitting and saying, did you see Dave? He was doing that. He was speeding. He needs to go to hell. And I know. And yet Jesus, my advocate, stands between God and me and says, but I've paid the price. I've paid the penalty. He just needs to pay the fine. But he doesn't need to go to hell. He's my advocate. He's the attorney, if you would. Bible tells us that he lives evermore to make intercession for you and I. He lives to make intercession. Finally, in verse 2, it says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, I told you about that word propitiation. It's a 50-cent word. It's a big word. And it literally means appeasement. Can you say appeasement? Appeasement. That's all it is. There was a penalty that had to be paid, and Jesus appeased. I'm going to read a little bit to you. Just, you can close your eyes for a second. Don't fall asleep on me. I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first four verses. I want to, and then I'm going to ask you, I'll give you a quiz. So, eyes closed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for you or I. Go and open your eyes now. There's no condemnation. So what did Jesus appease? What was it that he had to appease? The requirements of the law. Jesus appeased the righteous requirement, the law. The law was weak. The law can't save you of your sin. Do what the law does? It points at it. Ah, rule breaker. Rule breaker. That's what the law does. Jesus says, paid for it. I paid for it. So he is a propitiation. And that's important. I think we need to recognize that we had a debt. We broke the law. And he paid our price. He paid the penalty. Jesus took our place on the cross at Calvary. He paid my ransom. But he says not only ours, but also for the whole world. I was just talking to Cece, and she says, oh, I know you make those jokes about China and Korea and Japan, but you like the Chinese the best, right? I said, absolutely. Depending who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to the young lady in the back, oh, Japan is like number one with me. If I'm talking to Kwan, it's hey, Korea, America. But see, he's a propitiation, not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. See, his sacrifice was enough for everyone. But that doesn't mean that everyone, the whole world, is saved. Now that's the truth. That his sacrifice was enough, but it doesn't mean that everyone's saved. Do you know that? Only those who receive it. It's a gift. Though he died for the whole world will not follow him. The whole world will not have fellowship with him. And the whole world does not want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, those are saved from the foundations of the world. If you find yourself today sitting in darkness, maybe you're watching this on the video, maybe you're listening to it on the radio, maybe you're here today for the first time, and you've never heard the gospel truth that God loves you, and that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. And you find that you've been in the dark, maybe isolated, maybe hurting. God doesn't require you to be perfect to come to him. He just asks you to confess it, to agree with him that you need him, to confess that you need forgiveness in your life. And you know what he does? He runs to you and he cleanses you. You see, his grace is enough. I was reading Doran's Minister's Handbook, and it says, among the ancient Greeks, the runners that won the race was not the man who crossed the line in the shortest time, but the man who crossed in the least time with his torch still burning. Walk in the light as he is in the light. There you'll find joy, and you'll find cleansing, and you'll find fellowship with the Lord. Today we're gonna have communion here in about 30 seconds. And as the gentlemen are passing out the elements, just hang on to them. Let's take it as a family, as we traditionally do. But as you're holding on to them, just stop and consider your ways. I was looking at the proverb. I try to read a proverb every day. There's 31 proverbs. And it says, Proverbs 4, consider the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Consider yourself this morning as we're taking communion. If you find yourself in darkness, just confess it. If you're here today and you are victorious, just continue to stand in the light, that your torch would remain as you cross the finish line. I know some of the messages that we have are funny just because, I don't know. But today it's not so funny. Today it's refreshing. It's not funny, it's joyful. Today's message is that we stand in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, and there he brings fullness of joy and fellowship with him and his Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word that we have today. I thank you so much that we get to run this race that you've set before us, that we get to stand in the light as you're in the light. And as we are preparing our hearts for communion, Lord, I pray that you would just wash over us with your Spirit. And as David would say, search me and know me. Find if there's any wicked way in me, that you would bring that we could just lay it down. We don't want to bring anything to the altar but a pure heart and clean hands. And if there is something that is in the way, whatever it is, Lord, would you take it from me now? We confess, Lord, we need you, and that you're pure and righteous. You're so good to us. I thank you for saving lives and saving souls. I thank you for letting my Father's eyes be opened, that he could see clearly. And I know there are many people here who've been praying that same prayer for people in their life. And I would ask that you would answer that prayer. I pray that you would just touch those people and open their eyes, and that they would bow their heart to you and they would receive you as their Lord, their Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to come and to take communion and to remember again his love for us. In Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That he would lay down his life, the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He laid it all down, others-centered, that we could walk in the light. The word says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would be the righteousness of God. Father, I thank you that your Son stood in the gap and paid the price for our sin. We're so grateful for such a cost because we couldn't pay that on our own. And as if he would live, as he would die for us, we live for him. And we remember that cost. And so this morning, as we eat this little piece of broken bread, your brokenness, would you continue to bring healing in our life, in our body? Your word says that by your stripes, we were healed. So heal us of sin. Heal us of pain and suffering as we remember our loving Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's eat together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As we said earlier, it was on the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And literally it means paid in full. He paid the ransom for my sin. The punishment that I was due, he took on himself. The debt that I owed, he paid willingly. No one took his life. It says that he gave his life, and he has the power to take it back again. Great love. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the demonstration of love on Calvary's cross, on Calvary's tree, as Jesus would pour out everything to set us free. So again, this morning, we are joyful that we have fellowship with you, and we remember the cost. It wasn't cheap. It cost all of heaven, and you did it because the joy that was before you, you endured the cross. You saw us. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. God bless you guys. Know that the Lord has set you free and that you can experience this fullness of his joy as you stand in the light and in fellowship with him. Amen.